All right. Good to have those of you that are here. You know, we were just talking just before the service how much has changed. And it gets you to thinking. And praise God, tonight's message is going to be somewhat along that line. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This has been taught many times by many people. It's been looked at, and even in this church, we've looked at it before, and other people have just kind of paused and stopped and thought. You know, in driving a couple of places this afternoon, my wife and I noticed once again something that really has broken a lot of people's hearts. Homeless people. And we have actually had people that at one time in years past attended this church that are in that same situation, and it's hard. They are in different situations now as far as churches, but it's been a grief. Because you get to thinking, and especially now that I'm 3 years shy of the proverbial 70, you get to thinking about, you know, life is short. It's short. And this is all there is on this earth. When we step out of here, we step into eternity. And so much hinges on what we do now when it comes to our destiny, our reward, so much in eternity. So to me, looking at not only what we looked at in the scripture this morning, but even tonight, it's something that's like, wow, you know, we've got to pay attention. I have a tough enough time myself stopping at times and going, wait a minute now, what am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my life? We might get to thinking about people that we know that have wasted so much. It's hard. It's hard, brother. You were talking to somebody in prison this morning, correct? They doing okay? Good. Praise God for that. You know, may we be mindful that we are investing. Even tonight, we're investing, not in an individual, not in a speaker, but we're investing in the Word of God, our hearts, what we're thinking. You know, there is a difference. If all this is being done by Mike Rogers, it's wood, hay, and stubble. But if in yielding to the Spirit, and seeking God to guide in all of us, including myself, there's where the gold, silver, and precious stone is. And whoever hears the Word of God in this particular text, and the Word of God, period, it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. It just helps you stop to consider. How many times have you ever looked at somebody when you were driving, when you were in your neighborhood, wherever, at the job, wherever you looked at somebody and you thought, doesn't that person understand they're wasting their life? But yet there are billions of lives that have been wasted over the centuries, billions. And yet even today we're doing it and we have Bibles. So I hope and pray that we listen. It's a familiar passage. But there is something that we're going to be tackling on the very end, I hope and pray, that really brings it to our hearts, helps us to understand what we need to do as a local church. Things have changed. The effect of the virus, the effect of the fear of the virus, the effect of so much that has gone on in our nation. So let's see what we need to do. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We don't need flesh to tell us anything. We need your Spirit. We're seeking your Spirit. Lord, if your Spirit is not guiding us, if we're not yielding to you, Lord, this is all for naught. And that's not good. That's not right. Lord, you are our necessity. You are our God. You are indeed our Lord and Savior. And God, we need you very much now. So by the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, I pray that we would be not only listeners, but doers of the word. I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So again, a familiar passage. Would you please take your Bibles, go to James chapter 2, and we will start in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, but to the profit. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also is not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I entitled this Cause and Effect of Faith. Now, starting off right away, we can identify this, and again, speaking of what we looked at 2 weeks ago, when it came to looking at our salvation, are we truly saved, as Paul challenged the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, we see that when it comes to faith, and again, like we talked about this morning, it's not faith in faith. It's the object of our faith. And when it comes to our object, the cause is salvation. The cause is what Christ has done for us and what needs to be done in us. That faith, the verb form of the Greek word pistuo means a placing, a reliance upon, a trust, a confidence in. The cause is the gospel of Christ saving us. Amen? That's where it's at. That's what we're looking at. That's what I'm talking about when I say faith, cause and effect. The great cause is the salvation plan of Christ coming to earth, mankind putting his trust in a risen Savior. And as my friend Jim Benny emphasizes, that when someone comes to Christ, we're not asking them to just simply pray a prayer. Praying a prayer does nothing. If it's, the Bible tells us, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made. So when it comes to the cause, we're talking about somebody who exercises a trust in the risen Savior, because without a risen Savior, you have no salvation. Then when it comes to the effect, the effect is a changed life because the Holy Spirit has come within an individual. And every time the presence of God is there, there is a change. Now, can the change come slowly? Yes, there are some people, they don't know. That was a sin. I don't understand that. And again, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. But when it comes to the effect, there is going to be, for instance, a conviction if the knowledge of sin is there. If the knowledge of that which is wrong, that God has said, this is sin. If the knowledge is there, there's going to be a conviction. And even without that, there's going to be a change in the individual, fast or slow. There will be a change because the Holy Spirit is there. The presence of God Himself. The recognition of what that person realized when they were told, listen, the wages of sin is death, friend. It's separation from God. When we recognize what sin does, then there is a turning. Now, sadly, the subject of repentance has been taking a beating. There have been those that have demanded that, listen, there, you don't need to repent from your sins. Now, wait a minute. I agree to this point that when you give the salvation plan, you're not telling the person, now quit sinning. You're telling them what their sin does to them. When the Holy Spirit comes into their life, they're going to recognize what that sin has done and what Christ paid the penalty for. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a conviction. We need to be mindful of this. Not everybody is going to be immediately a mature Christian when they become a Christian. But there needs to be, again, that change. When the gospel is given properly, a person understands what sin is. Sin is against a holy God. It's the thing that separated us from God in the first place. And by the way, sin had condemned us to hell. We didn't trust Christ as Savior. We were in our sin. Look what sin has done. But now, in taking this passage and just kind of breaking it apart and looking at it, we can recognize a little bit of the problem when there seems to be a deadness. Now, there's going to be two different places we're going to be talking about a dead faith. This is the first place. First of all, dead faith, there's a pointed question here. Look again, verse 14. What does it profit? What has this done for you, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And he's asking specifically, can this kind of faith save him? Now, in the Greek, there's a negative answer that is anticipated. This kind of faith can't save. Now, again, there's no particular kind of faith that is mentioned, but the context, and that's where we get this, the context indicates that it refers to the acknowledgement that one believes the basic truths of the gospel, but it's up here. A person making such a claim would believe in such things, for instance, in the existence of God, the Scripture, the Word of God. Yes, fine. Presumably in the Messiahship of Christ, what Christ did, His atonement, His Messiahship, even His resurrection. The person's theology would not be in question. The issue is this. What has Christ done? What has the presence, if anything, of the Holy Spirit done? We're talking about a person where there is a continual lack of evidence to support the claim of faith that he makes time and again. This is where we wind up getting concerned. If there is evidence that just doesn't show up, be it a relative, be it a friend, be it within ourselves, this is where we go, wait a minute, we need to heed what is being asked here by certain people. Now, no particular type of work is specified. It's just simply, you know, is there any fruit? next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about, praise God, the fruit of faith. And it's a joy to see it. But like I said, you know, it's interesting tonight that we're here. James talked about some of the works. He's mentioned some things in the book already. He's talked about in chapter 1, he talked about patience, there was endurance, perseverance under trial. There's purity. Talked about that, obedience to Scripture, compassion for the needy. And then in the first part of this chapter 2, there's impartiality about judging each other and lifting up one person over another. As we know, and I pray we understand, when we're talking about the work of God in a person that has made a profession, we're talking about work regarding the Spirit of God. A person can be challenged to make a difference in their life. And there can be someone who has made a verbal confession, but the fact of the matter is there's no possession, and they can be told, this is what you do. And I remember seeing this in young people that I went to Christian school with. They'd go for a while, but then they were gone. And even myself, before I truly trusted Christ, there were things that I did, but I did because I was just a kid. My dad was 6'2" and a former Marine, and that's the way it goes. Yeah. So there has to be a time where there is, like Paul called for with the church in Corinth, that there is an inspection of the life. Listen, where there is true salvation, God will create in the soul of that person new longings. There will be in that person a conviction of sin, and in fact, a desire to just get away from that sin. No Christian can be comfortable with sin when they recognize that it is sin. I talked again already about Pastor Doug Fisher. When he trusted Christ, he was in the Marine Corps. He started finding things out in the Bible. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. There it is. There was a desire to live according to the will of God. Where there is no salvation, there is nothing like that. Now, it might be slow. I've been convicted about things for years on something, and God just keeps working. He just keeps doing it. God gives us enough illustration in the Scripture to get us to recognize that this is what He is seeking, and this is what He is saying to us. This is what happens in the life. How many of us, when we were children, if we were growing up in church, we sang about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I better not sing online. It's this, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Well, hey, Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stands up and he says to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." He didn't do that for a tax-exempt status. He did it because God changed his life. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. Now, this is a guy that up until then, he's holding on to his wealth. There he is. Not now. Not now. When the pagans, people that did not even know the God of the Jews, but now they have trusted Christ, when they in Ephesus trusted, listen to this, Acts chapter 19, verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." They had trusted Christ. God is doing a work in their life. And now what is happening? They're changed. Verse 19. "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." If you interpret that correctly, it means that was a chunk of change. Big time. They gave up stuff unbelievably, but they did it for the Lord. I just read something from a pastor friend in Southern California. He made a statement. I thought, man, this is great. He said, in Christianity, if it's not a sacrifice, it's not Christian. Or if it's not a sacrifice, it's not Christian. In other words, when you're doing something for Christ, it always involves sacrifice. For instance, in preaching and teaching, you are not up there feeding your ego. You're being used of God. You are dead to yourself. This is not only for the cause of Christ, the cause of faith, but it is to the negating of you. We're looking at what God does. And it's the same thing in the hearer. The challenge is, I am surrendering my life to do things that will not bring me glory, it will bring him glory. And only the Lord knows just how much he's going to ask of me. Now, this is the thing that kind of concerns me. Because we wind up being taken away from this when we get distracted, for instance, in a time like right now. People are focusing a whole lot on themselves. Some are, because they're concerned. I'm not bemoaning anybody. You know, if you honestly feel, you know, I've got certain weaknesses, etc., I can't come to church, I understand that. But if somebody is pretty healthy and yet they're going, you know what, I just don't want to go, there's a problem there. There's a problem. So James, when he is challenging people along this line, he has given them a penetrating question, but now he's giving them a penetrating illustration. Okay, use this. This is what I'm getting at. Look at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, you know, be ye warmed and filled, and you've got money in your pocket, in other words, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which they are needful of the body, What doth it profit? If you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, look at that individual. Ah, that's too bad, you know. You've got it in your pocket. You can do it to it, no problem. And there could be all kinds of things. He's giving an illustration here. He says, look, it comes down to this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, that Greek word that translates alone simply means by itself. True saving faith. True saving faith can never be by itself. True saving faith. Saving faith always brings life. Why? Because Christ is our life. You bring in Christ, you bring in the Spirit of Christ, there's life. And life produces good works. You know, you take a believer, you take somebody that has truly gotten away from God. They're backslidden. They're going to be miserable because the Holy Spirit's there and they're working on them. But if there is someone that professes to be a Christian, but they're just, I'm into the world and I'm into this and I'm into that, and that's okay. And, you know, there we go. And there's no conviction. There's no praying them into heaven. I mean, what I mean is this, that you can't pray and find, you know, well, maybe I'll tell you what, maybe this person, they just, you know, this or that or whatever. We need to get them to check out their salvation, and in a big way. People with dead faith, this is what happens. They substitute words for deeds. Be ye warmed and filled. No, You give them what's needed. They think that their words are as good as works. They're wrong. As John puts it in 1 John 3, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Paul told the church at Galatia, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are the household of faith." Then James brings up an interesting illustration. He brings up demonic faith. Look at this. He has a proposition. He says, now listen, stop and think about this. Verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works." Now, stop and think about this. He brings an objector. A man may say, well, you know what? Thou hast faith, I have works. He responds by addressing both extremes. He says, show me thy faith without or apart from thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works, but it's works that emerge from faith. So it's not something where I'm going, okay, I'm going to show you that I have faith. Huh? That's not what we're talking about. That's not what he's talking about here. It's the yieldedness to the Spirit who brings the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. That's what he's getting at. We've all heard about the Salvation Army. William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, he said this to his group, "Faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking, first faith, then works, and then faith again, and then works again, until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other." He continues in the proposition of, you know, a demonic faith. Look at this. Verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If your confession is nothing better than the demons bound for the lake of fire, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble." You know, the demons, as we see in the New Testament, they believe that Christ was the Son of God. Mark 3:11. "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. They knew their place of judgment because of him." Luke 8. "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. They recognized him as their judge." Going back to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 6. "But when he saw Jesus afar off," the maniac of Gadara, "he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, for he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." You know, there's a lot that the demons know about God. There's a lot that Satan himself knows about God. A whole lot more than we do. But they're not going to heaven. They're not going to be staying there. When we think of, like the church this morning that I mentioned, not even a church, it's a group of people, how they're dissecting the Bible. It's foolishness. Now, these people have creeds. Everybody has a creed. I want to be preaching down the road here about a Christian worldview and what does that mean versus other worldviews. Everybody has a creed. They claim it. They know doctrine. People have doctrine. In fact, some of them have doctrine that's from the Bible. But they don't know Christ. The demons knew that Jesus was God's Son, but they didn't know Christ as Savior. It takes more than emotion and intellect to be saved. It takes God-given faith that is acted upon. Verse 20, but wilt thou know? James is asking, he says, do you wish to know? O vain man, empty as to results, that faith without works is dead. There's the dynamic faith that he starts talking about. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father shown to be, is what that word means there, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, the writer sheds greater light here in Hebrews 11. I'm going to go through this quickly. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, with that in mind, with what was just said about Abraham, it's been said that Paul and James were at odds here. No, follow me. Yes, in Romans 4, Paul says this, what should we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let me just interject this here. When you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, you realize the work that Paul was talking about here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There is a way that they are coming here. The one man is saying, I'm going to work to get my salvation. The Bible is saying, you get the Holy Spirit, you'll have the work. That's what he's saying. Luke 3:8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise up of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The Jews love to hear, to give this to Christ. Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, literally, carried to the end, complete. Both James and Paul quote this, Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was coming, not coming by works, but by faith, and out of the faith came the works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then, how that by works a man is shown to be justified, and not by faith only. And then he gives the illustration of Rahab. Same thing. And brings us to an indisputable conclusion. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Which brings us back again to the very beginning. When we were looking at 2 weeks ago for our salvation, and being challenged, as Paul challenged the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, we're looking at our lives. Not only am I hearing the word and being convicted, but am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life? Which brings us to the second point, and this is very brief. Go to the Revelation, would you please? Revelation chapter 3. James is dealing with individuals. Dealing with individuals. You say that you have faith, okay? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. But this also has to do, and I'm not going to get into this deeply because, Lord willing, later on, we're going to be looking at the seven churches of the Revelation. I'm trying to discern if the Lord is making me think about this or if it's just me, because I just have a desire to look at this sometime this year. One of the churches that really catches our attention in Revelation chapter 3 is the first one mentioned in chapter 3, the church at Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This is something also that we need to pay attention to. As a local church and as the body of Christ, we have a situation where there are people in our churches and there are churches that wind up suffering from deadness. Sometimes it's because people in the church are honestly not born again. That's another reason why we looked at what we looked at 2 weeks ago. But, on the other hand, what he is encouraging here, God's people to do, is this. Looking at what the local church is going to be going through, local churches, we can say, he's saying, listen, take what you have and strengthen it. People that are in a local church that is suffering, they gather themselves together, maybe even getting with people of like-mindedness, and say, listen, we need to get going for the Lord. We need to do this. I loved it when it came to the revival meeting last October. What a joy that was, because there were people that had a passion for people to come and hear the gospel, get right with God, get saved, etc. Antonio, I think that's when you dedicated your life to the Lord, right? Praise God. So, be it individually, or be it in a local church, or as we pray for the body of Christ, not only in our nation, but around the world, there's a deadness that is infecting. We need to ask God to bring us revival, repentance. Therein is the need of our hour. We might hear of an individual, we might hear a message that we just preached in this chapter about an individual, are you saved or lost? And we might be sitting there and confidently saying, you know, praise God, I know I'm truly born again. But then we get to thinking about the body of Christ. And we recognize there is a deadness that needs to be overcome, which brings us to praying for our local church and for churches across America and around the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone that has heard this message or will hear it and is not, has been convicted to check their faith, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, I pray that they would do that and truly come to know you. Lord, I pray that as a local church, we would also recognize that we need to be praying for our local church, for people here who have been resisting your Spirit, or maybe the Spirit is non-existent in the life. And be praying for that reviving, for that repenting. Lord, your will be done. I pray that we would see you move in a great way around our community, around the nation, and around the world. But individually, Lord, I pray that we would see you in our lives. May we be yielded to you. Lord, help us to be bringing forth that fruit by the Spirit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.